So, Lord, we thank you that we get to pray for China. God, thank you for the opportunity that we get to pray for these ones that are unreligious. Lord, thank you for the emphasis that we get to give each month as a church, that you keep reminding us, Lord, of the world that's so much bigger than our own. God, we thank you for E and for her testimony, for the many, literally thousands and thousands of Chinese believers. Lord, we ask you specifically today, would you strengthen them and encourage them as they face difficult situations we don't even really understand? Lord, we thank you for the great nation of China, and we pray your blessing, and thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to pray. In your mighty name, Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. For those that don't know me, I'm Eric Spady, one of the associate pastors here as well. And I get the privilege of preaching this Sunday and the next two Sundays, as Pastor Athel, as you know, now has left. And then Brett's going to be taking over at the end of July and preaching for three of the Sundays as well. So I'm glad you're here. And I'm going to share a little bit more with you about my trip. I just got back from Egypt. But because we have so much going on this morning, especially, I'll share a little bit next week. But I just got back. Sorry about my little head cold. You can probably hear that in my voice. But got that on the way going over there. And then it only seemed to get worse because I was teaching 8 hours a day for 5 days in a row. So it was quite, exhausting. So I never got a chance to really rest. So I'm grateful to be home. So wanted to say good morning and a special welcome to our team from Ohio. So let's pray this morning, shall we, as we just prepare for God's word into our heart. So Lord, I want to thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each and every one of us as we listen to the sound of your voice. So, Lord, we just give you this opportunity in this moment, Lord, for you to speak to us. And God, I want to thank you. So I give you the praise and the glory, Jesus. Amen. Well, for you guys who know me, I love the names of God. And I am fascinated by when God changes people's names in the Bible. So the next three Sundays, including today, we're going to look and do a little three-part mini-series on when God changes somebody's name. Because what I want to propose to you is that actually at the end, 2 weeks sermon from now, you're going to hear how God wants to change our name someday. And there's real significance when God changes somebody's name. You know, we read about these instances in the Bible, and we're going to look at one of them particularly today. But I don't want you to think of it just being that person. I want you to hear it as the word of God, just as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, is for our inspired word of God. It's for our correction, reproof. And it's meant to teach us. And even in these things about when God changes someone's name, he's trying to get a hold of us. He's trying to get a hold of someone's, in this case, Bible character, and show us who we are. We're going to look at Jacob gets renamed to Israel today. Probably a story many of you are familiar with. Next week, we're going to look at a couple of different ones where God changes their names to re-identify their character. How many of you know God is after our character? He's after our hearts. He's after us to be conformed to the image of his son. And so that's his desire. And he oftentimes does it through significant events in our lives, where he changes people's names. 2 weeks from now, we'll finish off that series when God wants to change our name. If you've never heard of that before from Revelation, you're in for a little treat. Not a lot there, but it makes me really intrigued. What kind of name does God have for you and for me? We'll talk about that one when we get to it in a couple of weeks. Today, though, we're going to look at wrestling with God, the famous story of when Jacob wrestles with God. And I think it's so apropos, it's so perfect for us, because I think a lot of us here today are wrestling with God. We may not think of it in the way that Jacob did, literally physically wrestling, as we're going to look at the scriptures, but wrestling with him in our attitude, wrestling with him in our disappointment, wrestling with him in our struggles when things don't happen the way we want it to, wrestling with him in discouragement, wrestling with him in our despair and fear. That's what we're going to look at as we look at how God wants to change our name. So big question is, what's in a name anyway? What's a big deal about a name? You know, we've kind of lost that somewhat in our society. You know, most of us, obviously, we all have names. We have our name that's official in a passport, driver's license. We may have a nickname that we were called. We may have grown up with a nickname that we like or don't like, depending on our circumstances at home. But you know, when my children were born, all three of my kids were born on the mission field when Lisa and I lived in Sweden. And we were very intentional about naming our three kids with names that we felt was appropriate, names that we prayed over. How many of you know that your name was something not only your parents gave you, but they prayed over you? Anybody? Few of you. Yeah, I don't think it's that common anymore. I think we kind of just throw out names because it sounds good. We look it up in a book, or at least that's how it used to be done. Now it's Google, right? Now we Google a name and go, oh, that sounds good. Oh, I like that name, and we pick that one. But what's in a name anyway? And usually, you know, like when we go to a new event and we have to wear those name tags, you know, I don't know about you, but I hate those kind of times. I heard that, amen. There's something about having to put your name on there that just bugs me. I can't even tell you why. But I think it's just because it's something about feeling vulnerable, maybe, feeling exposed somehow, putting your name out there. Although in the end, we like it because we like to be called by our name. We like to be identified by our name. We have the Boots family here, for example. You know, I waved hi to Dana earlier today. She belongs to the Boots. She's Dana Boots. She takes on that last name. When we get married, we take on, or at least culturally for the most part, we take on the name of our husband. That's not true in every culture. In where Egypt, where I just came back, they don't do that. It's very confusing because you meet people and you can't tell who belongs to who. So I kind of like that in our American culture, that we take on the last name of the person we married. Because there's something about belonging. And you see, in the Middle East times, if you knew somebody's name, it gave you the power to call upon him. If you knew someone's name, and if I pointed to Brad Boots sitting right over there, and I know his name, it gave me power to be able to call on him, especially in a first name situation. How many of you get telemarketers who call you up and can't pronounce your last name, right? My name is Eric Spady. It's not that so hard, really, but I can tell right away they don't know me when they say, is Mr. Speedy there? I am not Speedy. I may be Speedy Gonzalez sometimes when I'm flying through an airport, but I'm not Speedy, I'm Spady. So right away I know, that's somebody who doesn't really get it. That's somebody who doesn't really know who I am. Names are really important because names help identify us. I don't know if you ever saw this show. It was on probably half decade ago, very popular, called The 70s Show. And the main character caught my attention, this show, because the main character's name was Eric, hence my name. I don't know of any other show where the main character's name was Eric. And his father's name was Red. And I've used this illustration before, so forgive me for those who've heard this before. But it was a comedy series that, for the most part, was pretty funny. But there was something that used to really bug me about it. And it's how Red, his father, Eric's father, would name him. Yes, his name is Eric, but his father would name him all the way through the series. Now, I want to apologize for the language ahead of time, but in the show, he was called Dumbass. And Eric, if he did something wrong, his father would call him, you dumbass. And if he did something really bad, he was called, you double dumbass. And again, forgive the language. But that's what he was called in the show. And there's a laugh track there, and it's funny, and, you know, the writers try to really work on the script to make it funny, and I have to admit, I chuckle at some of the scenes. But there's a part of me that just really feels grieved, because I know how important names are. And it's not just his name, Eric, it's what we're called all the way through our lives. You see, our fathers in particular name us. Our fathers not just give us names at birth, but they call us, they name us all through our lives. Son, I'm proud of you. What a great job you did. You could do whatever you want to. Daughter, you're beautiful. Lovely. See, fathers name us, mothers do too, but in particular, it seems stronger with fathers. A little girl, you know, that dresses up in her mom's gown and it's way too long and puts on the pearl necklace of mom and tries to put on lipstick that's way too big for her lips and, you know, does all the things that a little girl does. And she comes out and she says, "Hi, Daddy, aren't I beautiful?" And she does a little twirl for her dad. It's in those little moments that dad names his daughter. You see, a together dad, a connected dad will look at his daughter and go, "Oh, you are so beautiful. Do that twirl again." And she'll twirl and, "Oh, you are so amazing." And another father who's disconnected, preoccupied with his work, will barely look up from his phone or newspaper or computer, go, "What are you doing? You look ridiculous. Go change." See, I don't think he means to be mean at that moment. I truly believe in his heart he loves his daughter. But in that moment, that daughter got named. Because his father's disconnection and his father's, "Oh, you look ridiculous, go change." Disapproving face. Disapproving voice. And the daughter walks away with the slumped shoulders and goes, "I am nobody." You see, it's in those precious moments that people get named. We're going to look at, in a moment, scripture where God changes Jacob's name, and for a really good reason. But forgive me, I need to get all of us caught up. I know some of you grow up in the Bible and grow up in Sunday school and probably know this lessons even better than I do. To be honest with you, as preparing for the sermon, I needed to reread through all these chapters all over again because sometimes we so easily forget the stories. But Jacob is the son of Esau. And his grandfather's Abraham. So catch us all up in place. You've all heard the phrase Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, we're talking about Jacob today. Jacob's grandfather is Abraham, somebody we're going to mention next week. When Jacob is born from his mother Rachel. Rebecca. Rachel's end up his wife. I get these names mixed up. Rebecca. He comes out and he's a twin. And his brother, Esau, beats him out of the womb. Now, I'm a twin myself. I have a twin sister. Her name's Gretchen. Can't tell you the number of times I've been asked, "Are you guys identical?" Like, think about that. Think about that for a moment. Little difference in plumbing? Think about that. But anyway, it was two boys, so legitimately two twins. And Jacob comes out, and he's out of the womb, and he's holding on to the heel of his brother Esau. And he gets named Jacob. Jacob literally means grabber, because he was grabbing on the heel of his brother. Jacob also means supplanter, tricker, deceiver. And when we name something, when we give it a name, we oftentimes give it that name, maybe because we like it, like I was mentioning, because it sounds good. But oftentimes, at least biblically, they would give someone a name as a prediction of their future, as a destiny to who they are. So Jacob is born second in line. If you know anything about biblical times, and it's somewhat true even of our society today, firstborns are everything. They get all the blessing, they get all the inheritance, they are the top dog in the family, so to speak. So Esau's that one. Now, fast forward in the story, Esau is kind of a rough kind of guy, a hunter, he's a hunter-gatherer kind of guy. According to the Bible, he has hairy arms, a lot more body hair from what we can tell. And by this time, Isaac, is about to die. So he calls his sons in for a blessing. But Esau is so hungry, because he wasn't able to get anything apparently, he trades his blessing with Jacob. Jacob's the second born. He says, "Jacob, can I please just have your food? Can I have your food," Esau says, "and I'll let you have the blessing. I'll let you have the birthright." So he does. And Jacob, the deceiver, that's what his name means, by the encouragement of his mother, Rebecca, puts on some kind of sleeve or something that makes his arm more hairy, and he goes into his father. And his father by this time is blind and immobile. And Isaac feels his hands and realizes, no, that fills his arms. No, that feels like Esau. And he blesses and he gives Jacob the blessing of the firstborn. Now, we read that story, and it doesn't really matter a whole lot in our culture, in our day. It doesn't really impact us a lot. But for him, this is a big deal. This is taking everything. This is tricking. This is grabbing, hence his name, the grabber. I'm going to get everything I got, because if I can grab a hold of stuff, if I can be empowered, then, deep breath, I'm okay. I've got it made. Now, that may not be you or me today in our culture and society, but maybe it describes our attitude, where we have to gain things. If I can just have that better promotion, if I can just get that better job, if I can just lock in my 401k, if I can just, you know, da 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 da, fill in blank, then, deep breath, I'm okay. I'm sure you're very aware of what's happening with the market now. I know friends who were like, Bitcoin, 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 and it's tanked, you know, over the last couple of weeks, back to where it was in 2018. Nothing's guaranteed, but people feel better if we can hold on, if we can grab, if we can collect, if we can obtain, if we can, deep breath, be okay. But it's all in their own strength. And this is the life of Jacob, the tricker, the deceiver. And that's his story. And Esau, by the way, is mad. Even though he agreed to it up front, he realizes later on what it cost him. And he's mad, and he threatens, "Jacob, next time I see you, I am going to kill you." This is important to the story. "Jacob, I'm going to kill you." Esau's so mad. So there's a little bit of a background. I'm trying to catch you up very quickly with a lot of history there. Because when we come to this next chapter, it is so interesting to see what happens with Jacob. If you've got your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 32. What I just spoke to you is basically Genesis 31, kind of a very quick summary, or before 31. In chapter 31, we have where Jacob becomes tricked himself. Long story short, as you're turning your Bible to Genesis 32, Genesis 31, Laban, his father-in-law, or his uncle actually to begin with, lets him marry into the family. Now that's probably a little weird for us today, because he ends up marrying two of his cousins, something that would be a no-no today, but back then, slim pickings, right? So he ends up working for Laban, his uncle, for 7 years for Rachel. Rachel's the beautiful one. Rachel's the one that caught Jacob's eye. And on the night of the honeymoon, on the night of the wedding, you know, much as to their custom, like I saw in the Middle East, women are highly veiled. And so Jacob ends up going to the marriage ceremony, and he ends up getting married to Leah. Not Rachel. You see, Laban, his now father-in-law, tricked him. He ends up marrying Leah because Leah's the oldest. And it's the custom that you don't let the younger daughter marry before the oldest. So the deceiver, Jacob, gets deceived. He gets the old switcheroo. Can you imagine showing up in your wedding night? in the honeymoon, and as he's making love to who he thinks Rachel, and he wakes up the next morning in the sunlight and goes, wait a minute, you're not Rachel, you're Leah. And he realizes he's been tricked. He's worked 7 years for this girl. Long story short, obviously he's upset, goes to his father-in-law. I wanted Rachel. His father-in-law agrees. Okay, you can have Rachel. As soon as the wedding week is over, they would celebrate for 7 days. As soon as the wedding week is over, you can have Rachel. But you've got to work another 7 years for Rachel. You see, dowries were really big back then. We don't really have that in our society. They do in other countries like India, where dowries are still important. And a dowry was money that was given to the father-in-law, because in case the marriage went south, in case the husband decided to divorce his wife, because back in the Old Testament, a man could just look at his wife and say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and it was over like that. She would be destitute. And so she would go back to her father, and her father would have the dowry money, which would help that daughter get back on her feet. So that's why the dowry was so important. So Jacob is having to work 7 years for a dowry for Leah, then another 7 years for a dowry for Rachel, finally the one he really wants. Crazy story. And now we come to chapter 32. And this is where it gets interesting. Jacob went on his way, and the angel of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said this, this is God's camp. So he called upon the name of the place, Mahanaim, which literally means two camps. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir in the country of Edom, instructing them, you shall go say to my lord Edom, thus says your servant Jacob, I've sojourned for Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. I sent them all to my lord in order that I might have favor in your sight. Verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we've come to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Now, the picture I just painted for you, you see that he's disenchanted with Laban. Laban's tricked him. He doesn't like this. He finally moves out. God's told him, you go, and I'm going to be with you. I am going to bless you, Jacob. You are going to be a father of many nations. That's God's promise. So Jacob moves out. He's got his father-in-law and all that mess, Laban, behind him, and in front of him, he's got Esau. Esau, the brother he tricked. Esau, the brother who said, I am so mad at you, I'm going to kill you next time I see you. It says there in verse 7 that Jacob is greatly afraid. Why? Because Esau is in front of him. He's stuck. He's got Laban and all that mess behind him. He's got Esau with 400 men in front of him. That's not a welcoming committee. That's an army. Jacob's terrified. He's terrified. How many of us sometimes feel pinned in between circumstances? Jacob had Laban on his backside and Esau in his front. How many of you feel stuck in the middle? Financial situations and chaos. Stuff happening that you don't know what's going to happen. It's uncertain in the future. It's unclear. How many feel stuck in that place of not knowing, because what's behind you isn't good and what's in front of you, I'm not real sure about. I don't know how things are going to turn out. My track record seems to be that things are just going to be disappointing, because I don't really believe that God is for me. Oh, I do up here, and I can certainly sing and raise my hands at church. But when the road gets tough and things happen God, are you really there? Do you really have my back? Do I ever feel stuck like Jacob with circumstances that seem very unfavorable? Are we like Jacob who is stuck in his fear and despair? Because you know what happens? He hears the report of these 400 men, and because of lack of time, I don't have time to read it all, so I'll try to summarize it. He ends up sending everything he's got, and he's acquired a huge amount of wealth. Because in the 14 years he served, for 7 years for Leah and 7 years for Rachel, and then he agreed to serve Laban another 6 years. So he's done this for 20 years now with Laban. He's gotten really good at animal husbandry. The Bible describes how he was able to pair off different sheep and goats so that in their mating they would come out with solid colors. And he gets the solid colored ones. So he's grown a vast number of wealth. Back then, sheep, goats, wives, children, that was everything. That was your 401k. That was your bank account. That was your status. That was your, I'm doing very well and wealthy. That was the only way to show it back then. Jacob is doing really well. But with all his resources, he's still terrified. So you know what he does? He takes his goats and he sends them out. The herdsmen in front of him. And the Bible says they go in different waves in front of him. And what he's doing is he's literally sending wave upon wave upon wave of goats, material, food, children, all these things to appease Esau, his brother, who he believes is angry at him and going to kill him. He believes that if I can just throw enough stuff at it, enough people, enough goats, enough wealth, that it'll just take care of all my problems. Sound like some people you know? If I can just throw everything I've got, if I can just work hard enough, if I can just do it all, if I can just pull up my own bootstraps, if I can just, and fill in the blank. Deep breath. Then I'll be okay. Jacob's doing it one more time again. He's doing it one more time again. He's so trying so hard to make it happen. Now we come to a real turning point for Jacob in his season. Verse 22. The same night he arose and he took two wives and two female servants and 11 children and crossed the fjord of Jabbok, the river. He took them and he sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. Okay? He's gotten rid of everything now. He sent in front of them to Esau to appease his brother. And Jacob was left alone. Verse 24. That's key. Because when you've exhausted all your resources, when you put everything you've got out there, when you've tried it all, when you have done every single job application and every single possible thing that you can do, and it's still nothing's working, you're in Jacob's shoes and you're in good company. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And then a very interesting verse. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Found these pictures on the internet. I like this picture. We don't know, at least in this moment, exactly who that man was. We all know. But in this moment for Jacob, he sent everything. I really want you to hear that. Everything he's got in front of him. And he's on one side of the river. Because he believes, because he separated the camps into two camps, that if Esau comes and attacks, at least one of these camps will get away. He's now sent everything in front of him to preserve himself. Ultimate selfishness. I'm going to sacrifice my kids, my wives. I'm going to survive. And God says, nope. I got another plan for you. And he sends them somebody to wrestle. Most scholars believe it's the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate Jesus. A lot of people depict this picture, by the way, of an angel with wings. Little trivia tidbit for you, one of my little pet peeves. There is not a single Bible verse that describes angels with wings. I hate to disappoint you. I'm sorry, I might have just blown your theology. But there's absolutely no Bible verse that ever describes an angel with wings. And I know what you're thinking. But there's wings in the Bible. Yes, that's for seraphim and cherubim. Those are other heavenly angelic beings of some kind, but they're never called angels. There are no angels with wings that we know of. Maybe there is, but I don't think so. And I'll tell you why, because in Hebrews 13, chapter 2, it says, practice hospitality, because in doing so, you might entertain angels unaware. Well, if you're practicing hospitality to strangers and they've got wings, you're going to pretty much know that's an angel. But it says we don't know. We entertain angels unaware. Little tidbit, little of my own little theology for you. But I really like the picture. What's important, though, is what happens with that angel. Verse 25. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, I'm going to just pause there for a moment. You can see the rest of Scripture. I'll get back to it. But does God really need to wrestle with a human all night long to win? Does God really need to touch Jacob's thigh and throw his hip out to win? No. I don't even understand fully this picture, but I know Jacob is wrestling with some kind of pre-incarnate God figure. And we know that because it says here in the next verse, which I'll get to, that he's wrestled with man face, or with God face to face. So even Jacob starts to understand this is God. But why does God have to wrestle? Can't he just snap his finger and be done? Can't he just heavenly version of abracadabra and make it all go away? Why does he wrestle? Because I think it has to do with the very name change that's going to take place. Because he wants to change something in us. He wants to change our character. Verse 26, but he said, Jacob, let me go, or the angel, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And Jacob replies, Jacob. Now think about that last part of the verse. They're wrestling, and the daybreak is coming, and this angelic being or pre-incarnate being, whatever way you would like to look at it, says to him, you know what, day's breaking, I need to go. I'm out of here, modern day version. And Jacob's like, no, no, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And then this creature asks him, what's your name? I love when God asks questions he already knows the answer to. He already knows. Why is he asking Jacob what's his name when he already knows? I believe it's because he wants Jacob to say out loud the meaning of his name. Because you see, Jacob didn't answer, says, my name is Jacob. That's not what's written there. He simply says, Jacob. Let me say it another way. Instead of saying, my name is Jacob, Jacob is actually saying, deceiver, grabber, trickster. That's who I am. That's my character. That's how I've lived my life. Stealing my brother's inheritance. Doing all sorts of other things we don't even have time to go into today, of tricking and deceiving. And most of all, in this moment, he's trying to put all his efforts, all his ability, all his wealth into keeping his brother at bay. But Jacob's smart enough to go, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Verse 28. Then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob. This is the angelic being, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with man, and you've prevailed. Let me read it another way. Your name shall no longer be called the grabber, the deceiver, the trickster, but your name will now be called one who strives with God. And the other meaning of Israel is God strives for you. One who fights with God and prevails, and the God who fights for you. You see, God had to change Jacob's name, not just to make a name change, but to get him to see it's not his might, it's not his power, it's not his wealth, it's not his sniving, conniving, tricking, deceiving ways that makes it work. It's when we have nothing, when we don't have a thing, and we're totally dependent on God. That's when God comes through. That's when he shows, this is who I am. That's when he says, this is what I want to do in your life. This is where I want to change your character. So you're not depending on your own resources, your own stuff, your own money, your own education, your sense of friends, your sense of worth, your sense of entitlement, but on who I am. And who I want to be in your life. Verse 29. Then Jacob said, please tell me your name. This creature says, why is it that you ask me my name? He's not even going to tell him. Can you imagine if he had said, Yeshua? That would have been interesting. And there he blessed him. Jacob got what he really needed. What he really needed was a blessing from God. And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. See, Jacob knew, along with the rest of the characters of the Old Testament, that if you really see God face to face, you will die. So this being, I believe pre-incarnate Jesus, had to pull back so much of the power, if you will. Sounds like Philippians chapter 2. Humbled himself, became a servant. Pulled back his power so that Jacob could wrestle physically a human being, but God. How all that works, I don't even know. But in that moment, he's wrestling somebody, and he knows at this point, I have wrestled with God, and I've seen him face to face. You see, it's a time for Jacob to reconcile with Esau. 400 men's not a welcome party. The real obstacle in Jacob's life is not Esau. As a matter of fact, we don't even have time today, but as you read into the story, when he does meet Esau, you know what happens? The very opposite. Esau's thrilled at meeting his brother. And they basically get in a, not even a fight, a friendly quabble of who's the Lord, of who, which one is going to be the one to bow down to each other. They're trying to so appease one another. Esau's thrilled at seeing Jacob. He went from hating him, threatening him to kill him, to now going, I'm so glad I get to be with my brother. God did that. God is in the midst of doing stuff, even in the midst of our crises. When we feel out of control, when we're trying to hang on to all of our stuff, when we're trying to use our own strength and ability, is exactly the time when God wants us to let things go, because he's got greater things for us. I love this quote, wrestling with God is a sign of intimacy, because you can't wrestle someone you're far away from. If you're here today and you feel like, you know what, I feel like I'm wrestling with God. I'm wrestling in my faith. Oh, I can be a part of a team from Ohio, but do I really believe all that the Bible says? Maybe you're here today wrestling with God because of financial circumstances, health crises, family situations that are out of your control. It's those wrestling times when we get to be so intimate. C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. Is God getting your attention today? Is God trying to get your attention to show you who you are and what he wants to see you as? How he sees you? We don't have time, but you know, I put it up there. The very first time in all the Bible we have recorded when Jacob prays. Now remember, Jacob's been a part of the story here for several chapters. This is the only time recorded that he prays. And I think it's significant because he's praying to God in a time of crisis. And he's praying to God and reminding him of his promises. Are you praying? Are you reminding God of his promises to you? Or have you given up? Have you just said, you know what? I don't even know if you're real, God. I'm going to put on the face. I'm going to put on the smile because I got to do the task. I got to do the duty. Or are you praying back to Scripture? Are you praying back the promises God gave you? Are you praying back the future and the hope that he spoke to your heart about? Are you reminding him of the promises of his word for you? One of the best prayers you can ever pray is take the word of God and pray it back to him. Don't know what to pray? Pray the word of God, his promises, back to you. And watch what happens on the inside for you. Real quickly, let's take it home. When God contends, it's because he's trying to do something. He needs to contend something in our life. He's putting something, his finger on something in your life. Are you trying to run from it? Are you trying to throw all your resources against it? Or is it just time to throw up your hands and say, I surrender. I surrender. You know, when this angelic being touches Jacob, he limps for the rest of his life. That hip bone is so thrown out that the Jews wouldn't even eat that part of the thigh, the synod. Too long of a story to go into, but it's even part of the Passover. It's interesting, though, that Jacob goes around the rest of life with a limp. Because, see, when you're limping and you just wrestled with an angel, you can't run. This is before he met Esau. He's now limping. You can't run when you're limping. You can't run from your enemies. But this is where Israel, the name change, where God contends for you. We remember we're dependent on him. When we remember, we have to be trusting in him. As we close this morning, I want to play a song for you, and I want to invite the ministry team to go off on the sides. And if you need prayer, if there's something that's going on in your life, if there's this place that you're wrestling with God, I want you to, during the song, get up and move to the side. Get some prayer with somebody. If you want to just sit there and receive, that's okay too. I'll put the lyrics and the music up there. Dave, if you turn up the sound for it. But I want to play a song from Casting Crowns called Who Am I? It's an old song in some ways, but a familiar song probably. But I want you to hear the words again, because the lyrics are so spot on for what's happening and what God's saying to you and me. Because in these places of wrestling that you and I are going through, it's because he's after a change in our hearts, and a change in our character, and a change in our ways.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. Watch me rise again. Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. Because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. You told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. I am yours. Shadow.
belong to you, that you call us your own. Lord, it's your heart, your desire, Lord, to speak and to rename us, to change our character to be more like you. Lord, I pray today for my brothers and sisters here today, anybody that's wrestling with you, God, Lord, that you would touch them, you would bless them, so that they would see it's not by their might, not by their strength, but by your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the lessons that we can learn from the life of Jacob and the grace that you give to us, even in the midst of our wrestling. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. If you want prayer, still go off to the sides. They'll be there for you. The rest of you, you're welcome to go when you're ready. We'll see you next week. But don't leave if you're still wrestling with God and you need a touch of prayer. God bless you guys.